Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Verse 3. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. I ask you to just help this time now. We need you, Lord. I ask you to speak through me. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Help me to say what you'd have me to say. Please, Lord, I need you. We need you. Just meet with us now, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We started this a couple weeks ago, looking at this stronghold of fear. And each of us has to deal with our fears. And we're looking here at a time of apostasy in the life of Israel. They've not been in the land for a super long time. Probably about 100, 150 years, somewhere around there. And it says in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, they did it again. And because of that, amazing. We see the same pattern through Judges. They do evil, and then God judges them. And how does He judge them? He sends in another nation to judge them. And they come in, the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they pretty much destroy everything and take what they want. And this is the situation that Israel's in. And they've been going through this. And it says they finally get to the point where they cry unto the Lord. You know, that can describe a lot of us. We, like them, they would say, oh, we're Israelites. We belong to Jehovah. But they weren't acting like it or living like it. And that's a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian. We're not acting like it or living like it. And then all these hardships come into our life, things that cause us to fear, and our back's against the wall. And we see here, when they got to that point, Israel is greatly impoverished. What does that mean? They're in poverty. Everything's been taken from them. I mean, I could say, think back to like in our country. I don't know that any of us were there at this. I doubt it. But the time of the Great Depression, our country, for the most part, was in great poverty. Impoverished. It says, because of the Midianites. And once they get to this point, it says, finally now, the children of Israel cry unto the Lord. They finally cry out for help. God sent the Midianites to judge Israel, to destroy everything. They're constantly living in fear, and they finally cry out to God. If I could just say, we don't have to get to that point for us to cry out to God. We don't have to wait for things to get horrible and bad and awful before we cry out to God. I've seen it happen too many times, more times than I care to count, that people get to a position like that and they finally cry out to God, and you see them, they're back in church, and then things finally start to get better for them, and things are finally just moving along, chugging along, and it's not so bad. And then what do? They fall right back into the same pattern. They're back out again, and it happens again, the same thing. And they do the same thing again. Why do we do that? Why don't we learn from the past? Why don't we just stay close to God? Why do we have to be in fear before we finally turn to God? See, we don't have to be. So we're looking at casting down this stronghold of fear, okay? And it's there and it's real, and this is where they were living. And I'm sure some of them that were in this situation, it wasn't their fault. But this is the situation they're in. Okay, think about this, dads. Can I talk to dads here for a minute? Fathers, husbands. We may end up putting our children in a situation like this that's not their fault. But because they're connected to us, and we don't want to be right with God, we don't want to get right with God and stay right with God, we're going to drag our whole family through that. Okay, that's what's going on right here. It wasn't everyone's fault that was in there. We can't blame the children for what their parents were doing, that their parents are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Their parents are making those decisions. So we need to recognize that, hey, let's look at ourselves. What can we do? What can I do? Let's not think about our neighbor. Hey, so-and-so needs this. I need it too. I need this too. They're living in fear. They're crying out to God finally. So what can we learn from their circumstances to overcome the stronghold of fear? Whether we agree that they shouldn't have been in this and they shouldn't have done the things that they did, nonetheless, they're living in fear. And maybe some of us are living in fear right now, and maybe we did some things we shouldn't have to get us in that situation or whatever it may be. Maybe we did nothing to get us in that situation and just some bad things have happened and here's where we are and we're just having this fear in our life. I mean, I know there's so many people that are having anxiety and have anxiety attacks, and I know prescription drugs for these types of things are through the roof for people. And why is it? What is it? Let's look at what we can do biblically. I mean, if you're taking pills for that or something, for me personally, that's going to be my absolute last resort. I don't even want to. I don't ever want to. That would be my dead last resort. And what I find most of the time is that people don't ever seek to try it God's way. They haven't ever even looked at that. Because our microwave society says, just give me a pill to fix this. I don't want to have to work for anything. I don't want to have to work at nothing. So whatever the case may be, wherever we're at, our society is living in fear, anxiety, worry, whatever you want to call it. And they finally cry out to God. That's the point we have to get to. Let's not get to rock bottom. We can cry out to God now when things are great. Amen? That's what I want to do. Amen? When things are good, I want to cry out to God. I need you. I still need you. Let's cry out to God now. So what can we learn from them? We can learn to not forget past victories the Lord's given. And that's what happens right here. I love the fact that we see this. They're impoverished. Another nation has come and taken them and put them in poverty and in servanthood. And now we see they cry out to God. And what does God do? Lo and behold, I just love this. He sends them a preacher. He doesn't send them a general. He sends a preacher to them. Verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. That's what he does. And what does he do? He rebukes them for their sin and unbelief. They'd say, that's not what we needed. God said it is. God said it is. What does our country need right now more than anything? Preachers. Preachers. Not teachers. Not teachers. You say, what? Let's go to somewhere. 2 Timothy 4. I think it's 2 Timothy. It might be 1st. I think it's 2 Timothy 4. Yeah, that's what I want. God sent him a preacher. That's what this country needs now. We need preaching. Bible preaching. And there's all sorts of different preaching. It doesn't have to be getting up, shouting, yelling, screaming, but we need Bible preaching. And preaching is authoritative. Preaching is thus saith the Lord. It's not, well, you know. That's not me. You know that by now, I think, right? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, preach the word. This is 2/3 negative, by the way. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's 2/3 negative. Okay, think about that. 2/3 negative. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, why? Why do you need to preach the word? Get this, Timothy, because the time is coming. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I said we need preaching, not teaching, right? And I'm not against teaching. I just was teaching. We need both, but I'm saying we need preaching. Preaching has to be preeminent. And anything in this church, I want it to be what's preeminent is preaching. Okay, teaching's important. I'm not saying that, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, what are they going to do? They're going to heap to themselves preachers. No. What? Teachers. Teachers. Well, we have a teaching ministry here. You know, I'm not against teaching. But I am against soft, effeminate, so-called preaching that won't reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We need preachers, not teachers. Teaching's good, it has its place, but we need preachers. We need preaching of the Word of God, boldly declaring the Word of God. God said there's going to come a time when they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. If we're not in that time right now, I don't know when we've been. There's a plethora of that out there. Give me what I want to hear. That's what the emergent church is, by the way. And you see that all over the city. The emergent church. What's the emergent church? It's just the next wave of compromise. That's all it is. It's the new name for the next wave of compromise that's come in. That's leading Christianity. I mean, it's been ever since, but in our day and age, we could look back and say that it started back with... you could say you had when fundamentalism kicked off in the early 1900s, it was to combat the liberalism that was coming into so many of the denominations. So fundamentalism said, no, we need to come and stand on these 5 points, which I believe in all 5 points of fundamentalism, but I believe it farther. I believe the whole Bible, not just those 5 points. Those 5 points leave out so much, that's a whole other sermon I don't have time to get into. But fundamentalism came along and said, no, we're going to stand against this. And fundamentalism took a stand that, you know, we're going to have a stand on separation and these types of things, and we're going to take kind of a hard-nosed stance on some of these issues. And then you had, what happened next was you had new evangelicalism come in. That was probably like the 30s, 40s, 50s is when that was really ramping up, was new evangelicalism. And that's really the first wave of compromise that we see led up to where we're at today with the emergent church. Okay? And they had a repudiation of separatism. Oh, we don't want to take that hard stand. What do they want? We want teachers. Okay? That's what. All right, just let's soft. Okay, effeminate. And that's what they wanted. So you had new evangelicalism come in, and we don't want to have a strong stand on separatism. Let's be more inclusive. I'll be as inclusive as the Bible says to be inclusive. But when you, here's what happens when you want to be inclusive. You end up with, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So I'm not going to go through all the history of every movement that happened up until now, but I'm going to say you started with the repudiation of separation. Oh, we're not going to stand, we're not going to have that strong separatism. We're not going to separate from the world like that and these wicked, ungodly, worldly things that are going on. And now you end up with today, what's going on with the emergent church, and you see it all over the place here. One church I know like 10 years ago, we ain't your grandma's church. That's right, because you're not a church at all. You've got this other one, I forget what it's called up here off of I-40. As you head, what's it called? I can't think of the name. It's right off the freeway on the right-hand side up by Eubank. Copper Point. It looks like a concert's what they're showing on there. What do you got? Give us teachers heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what the Bible says. Let's just bring the world in. So we want to repudiate separatism and then wonder why we end up with that. That has no power, no power to change lives. That's what you end up with. That's where it leads to. And there's those out there that would say, how dare you even mention another church's name? You shouldn't do that. We're supposed to love, right? Again, back to my point that we've got this false concept of what love is. I'm telling you, love warns. Love will say something if there's danger. It'll say something. I mean, just last night, we were walking out of our house, and I'm in the back, and we were going to pick up our kids, and my littlest one, Annalisa, she goes out first, And she's walking out, and then like I notice my wife start backing up. My daughter turns around and she runs in. She says, "There's a big dog out there." What'd she do? She came in. She was warning us. Why? What if the dog wanted to lick my face and have me pet it? It was a big old dog. No, she warned. Why? Because there's possible danger out there. Right? Isn't that what love does? It warns because there's possible danger. Well, that's what we're doing here. And some people don't like it. They say, "How dare you? You should..." I don't have time to get into all this. Let's just not forget the past victories. God sent them a preacher, okay? And he reminds them that he's delivered them from greater bondage. Okay, he goes in verse 9, "I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you. I drave them out from before you." He's saying, look back at what I've done for you. That's what we need to do. We want to cast down fear. Look back at what God's done for us. He's done some great things for us. Think back to your salvation, first of all. That's the greatest deliverance you've ever had and you ever will have, is your salvation. You were a sinner condemned for hell, and God reached down into the mire and the mud and the muck, and he pulled you out of it, and he said, "You're mine now." Yes! Yes, that's victory. You're mine. Think back to that day. Woo! What a God we serve. We serve a big God. Remember that. Don't forget that. Use that when you're tempted to fear. Don't lose sight of the greatest deliverance of your life. When you focus on the situation, you lose sight of the power of the Lord. And that's what they were doing. They focused on their situation, which is understandable. I'm not saying it's not understandable. I mean, things happen in life. Man, it hits you like a ton of bricks sometimes, knocks the air out of you. I get it, but we need to sometimes just back up and regroup and say, "Wait a minute, where do I really need to be in all this?" I mean, you get news that, you know, "Oh, your test results came back. Something's abnormal. We need to do more testing." That's a shot in the gut, man. You knock the air out of me. What do I do, Lord? Cancer? I mean, to me, come on, that's the first thing anyone thinks anymore. Is it cancer, Lord? And that'll put some fear in you. That's real. But when that happens, I know we got to process it all and think about it, but then let's back up and say, "Wait a minute, Lord, help me. God, help me through this. Or take this. I can't change it anyway. Lord, here it is. God, take you, please." And we give it to him. Don't lose sight of the power of God. God reminds them he's able to deliver them again. But look at this. I like this part here. He doesn't just deliver us from the source of our fear, but you know what? Through this, and it doesn't mean that our prayer is going to be answered how we want in whatever situation, but I'm just saying through this, he's going to give us new ground. He might not take the cancer away. But man, I'm telling you, I've known some people that have gone through cancer, some Christians, and man, it seems like their Christianity just shot up, skyrocketed, and you're just like, wow, how are they able to do that? God, I hope I'd have the grace to go through that like they do. And God just gives them some new ground and gives them grace to go through that. And you're just like, wow. Wow. See, God will do that for you. Look what it says right here, the end of verse 9. He says, "I drave them out from before you and gave you their land." He gave them something additional. He gave them some extra. And God will do the same thing for us. He'll give us new ground. He'll enable us where we were lacking before. 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." He enabled Paul. He'll enable us. He said, "I can't do it, Lord. I don't know how. I'm afraid." He said, "Hey, just trust me. Just look to me. Just keep following me. I'll enable you. I'll make a way." God will do that for us. Don't let fear stop you, because God's on your side. Verse 10, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites." And I'm with you. You don't have to fear them. You don't. See, don't lose sight of how big your God is. We don't have to fear these things. And I know it's easier said than done. I get that. I'm fully aware of that, because we all struggle with this, right? I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Okay, we all struggle with this. But, and our God is that big. Amen. Our God can take down a giant with one stone. But get this, David picked up 5. He said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know, Lord. I might need some extras. But God said, one's all I need. And a willing servant." He had a whole army there who wasn't willing to do anything. And he had one young man who was willing to say, "I'll do it." You think he wasn't scared? I mean, come on, put yourself in that situation. You think he wasn't scared? We look at David like... We look at some of these Bible stories like they weren't real people and it was just easy for them. You can face a 9.5 foot tall giant that a whole army's afraid of, and you're not going to be scared. I'm going to be trembling. I'd be scared. Daniel getting thrown in the lion's den, you think he wasn't afraid? As he said, no, I'm going to pray to God just like I've always done. That's what he said, 3 times a day, I always do it. They caught him. I bet he was afraid to go pray that day. But he says, I'm still going to serve my God. I'm not going to change. I know the consequences this could mean for me, but I'm not going to change the way I've always done it. I'm going to keep serving my God. And I'm sure he was afraid, and probably his prayer was, Lord, help me. This isn't going to end good. I know it. God, I need you. And then he's, oh, you're going to the lion's den, buddy. Have you ever pictured, that would probably be next to burning alive, in my opinion, I think getting thrown into or being mauled by any type of animals would be the second worst death. I mean, have you ever watched any of those, like, nature shows where it's like the lions hunting the gazelles and stuff? I mean, they start, like, they'll catch one of them, and one of them's hanging on its neck, and the thing's still breathing, and another one comes up and starts tearing its guts open and starts eating on it, and the thing's still alive. I mean, that'd be a brutal, gruesome, horrible death. And this is what Daniel's thinking about. I'm going to be thrown in the lion's den. They're going to tear me to pieces. And hopefully they, you know, they get to an artery pretty quick. You know, so I'm done for. But you think he wasn't afraid? I guarantee he was afraid. But what did he do? He said, my God's bigger. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. What was their answer? Hey, king, we're not going to bow down and serve your gods. Our God is able to deliver us. That's what we need to say. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, know this, O king, we won't serve your gods. If not, I'm still going to serve you, Lord. I'm not going to serve the God of this world. I won't do it. Think back what God's done for us. We need to invite the Lord to be a regular part of our life. We're there in Judges 6. Jump down to verse 17. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. This is Gideon speaking. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephod flour, the flesh he put in a basket. Verse 20, And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up out of the fire, fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What did Gideon do? He said, stay with me. He invited God to be closer with him. That's what we need to do. We can do that every day by spending time in his word, spending time in prayer. It's that simple. It is that simple. This angel of the Lord appeared and Gideon said, wait, I want to do something with you. Show me something. You know, it's okay to get in this book and say, God, I'm having a hard time right now. I'm in fear. The enemy's all about. We're impoverished. Show me something. Show me something. And go to this book and ask him to show you something. Gideon made things ready for the Lord. A ready heart prepares us for the Lord. The psalmist said, seek ye my face. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. His heart said, I'm going to seek you, God. And God did some things for him, showed him some things. Just like Gideon had asked. He said, Lord, wait, show me a sign. I need to see something from you. And God showed him something. He miraculously took up that offering Gideon had offered. And we need to act on the boldness that the Lord gives us. God showed him some things. And it says here, verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." I don't know if we understand what that means right there. That's big what he just asked him to do. As you read through the story, his father appears to be the priest of Baal. And they've got this grove at their house that everybody knows about. You say, what's a grove? It'd be like a wooded area. It's going to have like trees around it and stuff where you'd walk in and it'd have just a place for their idolatry, for their idol worship. And it was set up for that. And they'd have services and offer sacrifices there to Baal. And that's exactly what it was. And the whole community knew about it. And the angel of the Lord tells him basically, hey, go destroy that thing and build an altar to me right there, and use the wood of the grove that you cut down to burn this sacrifice. Whew. Man, he said, but Lord, you don't understand. My daddy's the priest. He said, I know. Go do what I said. Now, you think that's going to be easy? What did he do? He acted on the boldness that God had given him. God's telling us to destroy the idolatry in our life. This is the home that Gideon grew up in. Okay, a Baal-worshipping home. And what do you see happening here? It's like, man, Gideon gets saved in this story. He's like, but I've grown up a Baal-worshipper my whole life. My daddy's the priest. And Gideon gets saved, and God says, get rid of that idolatry in your life. Destroy it. Could we not do the same thing? We want to learn how to face our fears and cast down the strongholds of fear, then get rid of the idolatry in your life. Remove the idolatry. Take action to destroy it. That's what he did. They cut it down. But then once you've done that, build godliness back into your life. He says, hey, destroy it, cut it down, tear down that altar, and then I want you to build something. Build an altar to me. We need to build altars to God in our life. How does a Christian do that? Times of sacrifice in our life, when we surrender to God, when we give something over to God. We say, okay, God, here, it's yours. I'll stop fighting you. Build those altars in your life. Build for God. Build the right things into your life, not the wrong things, not more of the wrong junk that hasn't done anything for you, but pull you away from God. Remove those things, destroy those things, and build in the right things into your life that will draw you closer to the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, the day of the return of the Lord. Do it so much the more. We don't need it less. We need it more. We need to build more into our life. This world, is it getting any better? Or is it getting worse and worse? So it's getting worse and worse. That means the onslaught on us is going to be more and more. Not less and less. So if the world's going to be attacking us more and more, our flesh is going to be attacking us more and more, the devil's going to be attacking us more and more, maybe we need to build the right things in our life. More and more. If we want to cast down fear. But what we need to do is get others around us that will embolden us to live fearlessly for the Lord. Look, Gideon was still scared to do this. I understand. What does he do? He's given this command. And then it says, verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. He said, I ain't doing this alone. I need some help. And he got some people around him to help. That's what this is. Let's get some people around us to help, to encourage us. Brother Henry, he called me this morning. I mentioned it in the opening prayer. He has some lump in his throat. It may be cancer, it may not be. He's worried. He called me asking if he could pray, if we'd pray for him. What? What's he doing? He's saying, I need some help. I need some people around me who will help. He goes in Tuesday. If you'd pray for him, pray for him. Pray it's not cancer. Pray his cancer's not back. He doesn't know, but I know he is worried. Pray for him. Don't ever discount prayer. Prayer is what saved your soul when you asked God to save you. Don't ever discount prayer. Let's not forget what God's done in the past. You can be surrounded by your enemies and know that God's with you. That's where Gideon was. He was surrounded by his enemies, but God was with him. You can be surrounded by fear, but God's with you. Just trust in Him, turn to Him, rely on Him. Ask Him, God, show me something. I need something from You. Show me, Lord. It's okay to do that. Ask Him. Destroy the idolatry in your life. What's keeping you from the Lord? What's keeping you from serving God? See, our theme verse here. And they said, let us rise up and build. This is the same people that had already been living there. But Nehemiah shows up and he challenges them. They had some things in the way that was stopping them from building the walls of Jerusalem. But somebody got there and challenged them and said, hey, I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. What were they saying in that? Let us rise up and build. They're saying, we're done with these idols. Let's cast these things aside that have kept us from doing what God wants, so we can serve God.